Good morning, Crossway. Kids, before I dismiss you, I have one reminder for you and your parents. This is the last Sunday of regular kids' classes for K through 5 this Sunday. We will still have the younger ages for a few more weeks, and this means two things. We are so excited to have you kids with us in coming weeks to listen to the sermon. And this would be a great week for an extra thank you to your teachers for their diligent work this past year. So with that, kindergarten through fifth grade, you can go to your classes now. And with everyone else, I'd invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. If you do not have a Bible with you, we have some you can borrow at a rack in the back corner. If you do not own a Bible, we would love for you to take that Bible home with you and keep it. It is our gift to you. But open with me to near the middle of your Bible, to Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 6. Would you follow along with me? This is God's word. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Would you pray together with me? God, we know that we need wisdom from you. And we thank you, God, that you have given us a treasure in your word. And your word speaks to us in different ways, including the ways of Proverbs, to give us wisdom for life that we need. So God, help us to hear it. Would you help us to see the good things that you call your people into so that we would live like you in this world? So be with us now, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. If Proverbs is a gift from God to give us wisdom for all of life, then it would be shocking if Proverbs did not speak to us about work. Work is important. It's a major part of our lives. It's how things get done. And no matter the types of work we engage in, it all takes effort, which makes it often hard. And by work, I do not just mean work for an employer, or work to run the business you own, or the farm the plot of land that God has placed you on. In the Bible, the idea of work is much broader than just our 9-to-5. It's the pile of dirty dishes, the emails, the needing to be completed projects, the cleaning, the cooking. It's the maintaining and organizing and preparing for important things. It includes the serving and the pursuing of others for their discipleship and growth. Yes, in one sense, the biblical vision for work encompasses all of our efforts, all the efforts that we could engage in to better the world that God made for his glory. It's all of our work. And when we come to Proverbs chapter 6, we are entering the middle of the section in Proverbs where a father is speaking to his son about life. You may have noticed if you've read Proverbs before that chapters 1 through 9 aren't the short 1-to-2 line Proverbs we're used to from the rest of the book. Rather, the father in Proverbs is drawing his son aside and saying, "You see that over there? Watch out for that danger. You want to have a life that's strong and enduring? Then treasure up wisdom within you. Son, wisdom is so precious. But to get it, you must trust in the Lord with all your heart. And in this part of that talk, the father warns the son of several ways of living that are the opposite of wisdom. And one of those ways is the sluggard. And the picture the father gives is a bit like this. Picture with me that you're going over to visit a friend from high school at his family home. You've been out of touch with him for some time. You're tired from work, but you wanted to reach out and reconnect, see how he's doing. When you finally get a hold of him, he says, you can come by anytime. He's not busy. So the day has come, you park on the street, and memories flood back to you of times spent with this friend right here. The times playing basketball in the driveway with him in high school. The fixing up his pickup over by the garage after returning home from your first semester in college. But now, as you lift your eyes up to the house that you remember so well, you notice things have changed. The same truck is in the driveway, but it's sitting on rims as several tires have gone flat. You walk towards the front door and notice the porch has multiple boards broken through in dangerous spots. Part of the siding is falling off the house, and trash is everywhere. Your friend used to work so hard alongside you when you did sports together in high school. Now what's happened? You know it's not his health. You just spoke with him about that on the phone. And as you step towards the porch, you suddenly stop. You've put your foot in an anthill overrunning the path. And there it hits you. There are two different ways of living before your eyes. One marked by diligence, and it's growing. You feel it crawling up your leg. The other marked not by inability, but by unwillingness, and things are falling apart. You can practically feel the neglect that has come over your friend's house, and your heart aches. Our passage is a rebuke of this one called the sluggard. This is the person who is idle, slow to work, desires much, but pursues little. They lack diligence. And you and I, alongside this son in Proverbs, are invited to listen in on this rebuke. Not necessarily because it represents us. I don't think many of us consider ourselves a sluggard and would call ourselves by that name, but because even the most productive among us can share the same temptations. The draw to put off what you know should have been done already. The draw to ignore what's clearly within your ability and responsibility to do. The tendency to half-complete projects. Expect others to do things you should do, or to procrastinate on the most important things in life. Whether it's the pile of dishes, the large work project, or writing a sermon this week on work and diligence, each of us can feel the pull away from productive work and towards the ways of the sluggard. And though Proverbs are not commands, they are instructions, because God is speaking to us in Proverbs and inviting us into optimal life walking with him. He gives us this as a gift. And this gift shows us two truths about work to help us live wisely in God's world. The first is a model of work, and the second is a warning about its neglect. A model and a warning. So first, the model. Creation displays God's design for diligent work. Creation displays God's design for diligent work. The world that God made shows off his intent for what kind of work we should embrace in our lives. And we're shown this by the sluggard being told, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." There is a wisdom that can be gained about how the world works and how to make a difference within it just by looking at a creature that you can pretty much find anywhere, an ant. Yes, this wisdom is so baked into creation that even an ant embodies it. How is that possible? Well, work has been a priority in creation even before the fall. That may surprise some of you. That thing we often want to avoid because it feels like pain and frustration did not originate when sin entered the world. Work existed before. Not only existed, but it was designed by God and modeled by Him and then given to us by God Himself. Remember back in Genesis 1, the very beginning of our Bibles, God creates the world in 6 days, each day rolling out a new beauty into His created world, the pinnacle of which is us, humanity, created on the 6th day in God's very image. And at the end of that sequence of God working to create, we read this. This is Genesis 2, 1 and 2. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the 7th day, God finished His work that He had done. And He rested on the 7th day from all His work that He had done." God Himself works. And not only that, but after His work, all of which was good, He rested. A pattern shows up. Good work and then good rest. And that pattern is passed on to us. Genesis 2:15 shows us the work part of that pattern. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." This is God's design for work. Work is something that God does and something He gave to us to do, even before sin messed everything up, so that you and I can live in a way that reflects Him. Part of work is us living out God's good purposes in the world to work and keep the garden. In other words, to care for and build up our spheres of influence within the world. And although it's true that Genesis 3 and the tragic addition of sin into our world has had a profound impact upon work, think of the toil, the lack of production from our efforts, all of that was directly a part of the curse. It should be no surprise to us that this good thing called work has made its way down even into some of the smallest creatures, like the ant. According to Proverbs, just observing the ant and considering how she does things lets us see a message from God, a message we need to consider in order to be wise ourselves. And so what do we see about work when we look? I'm sure you could see a lot of things if you watch them for a day, but Proverbs 6 mentions a couple really important ones. How's this for starters? It shows us that wise work comes from the motivated. Verse 7, "Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer." The ants don't have anyone prodding them along to work. There's no compulsion, no coercion, not even supervision. Something else is motivating them along. Part of it might be hunger. Proverbs 16:26. "A worker's appetite works for him. His mouth urges him along." But another part of it is likely God's design that it is good to do good things, to work. God, for instance, in His work, certainly is not working out of any lack or need or hunger. All of His work is the overflow of love and righteousness. And thank God for that, because that has led Him to do a whole lot of work for you and me. Just to mention Him creating us and Him redeeming us through the work of the cross. and with his creation made to show off his glory, that is also true of how he made his creatures, from the ant to us. Some of us can have a chip on our shoulders about work. We're tired, we're stressed, and the last thing we want in our lives is another thing that feels like work. It feels like the dishes, the laundry, the cleaning, the caring for the kids never ends. You just did it, and now this thing needs to be done again. Or maybe it's dawning on you right now that tomorrow is Monday. And now it feels like you have to leave real life to go back to this terrible thing that we just can't wait to be done with. Now, I understand work can be difficult. In fact, the Bible is so clear that after sin entered our world, our work is often marked by toil, wastefulness, pointlessness. Work can be so difficult. But that does not erase how work itself is still a good part of God's design. He made you for work, to do productive things in the world. Just think with me of how many good things in your life are supplied and built up by the work of others. Just the temperature in this room right now is made comfortable by people who worked to design, build, and install our heating and cooling system. The chair you are sitting in was made by workers, shipped to us, and then stacked and reset up each week by work done by some of us in this room. Now, I could imagine that some of the people who made the chairs or made the HVAC system do not yet know the Lord themselves. But somehow, in God's good design for work, even their work has been used by God to serve God's saints, you and me. They're serving God and they don't even know it. You see, work is a good part of God's design, and we benefit from it every minute. And we're frustrated when work isn't done well. And this is all because God has made us for good work, work that reflects His good work. And if we know that, if you believe that, we are one step closer to pursuing our work with motivated hearts. This work that you have to do, whether it's dishes or training someone or waiting tables or managing projects or putting up siding or changing diapers, any good endeavor that God has for your life, it can be approached with an impulse to work because we know that these things are good and glorify God. And so, just as a suggestion, tomorrow morning when you get up, you can do something that you likely want to avoid. You can make your bed. And as you spend the 90 seconds that it takes to pull the covers taut and set the pillows right, you can remind yourself that God made you for good work. Not that there's some command to make your bed. It's no rule. But you remember that God is glorified in your work, and so you start the day off on the right foot. Wise work comes from the motivated. But also we see here in Proverbs 6, wise work acts with diligence at the appointed time. We see this in verse 8. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. There is a time for work and a time for rest. That has been God's design since creation in Genesis 1. And part of what marks the difference is knowing when it's the season to get to work and when it's the time to actually rest. If you lived back with Solomon when Proverbs was being written, these seasons were well known. They were an agricultural society. There was a season for planting, a season for harvest, a season for preparing food for the colder months. Those were the times where work was not optional. You don't slack off when the food you hunger for is either to be harvested or will rot in the field. Proverbs speaks to this need elsewhere. Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. For us, though, the challenge is seeing when is the season to work, when work is needed to be productive or required for some good end. It's not just we're busily doing nothing and accomplishing nothing, and when it's actually the time to rest. So is right now a time when work is important for you or productive and something good is coming from your work? Well, don't shrink back just now. Is this the season where you need to lean in with more work in your parenting? Now is not the time to avoid that. Is an upcoming season important for your company's success? Be attentive wisely to that. You graduating seniors in the room are in an interesting season of life. I'd imagine you're celebrating graduating and looking to what's next. And there's so much ahead for you. And it's right to rejoice, but you're also approaching an important season for work. Whether you're going next to a job or trade school or college, this upcoming season is one where you can develop patterns for productive work that will serve you the rest of your life. Many of your friends may miss this in this season. They may pursue a new level of play with their new freedoms they have as they move out. And though there is a time for play, don't mistake a time for work for a time to be slack. That's missing the season. So let's bring this together to a clear point, something that you and I can hold on to. God is calling us in ways fitting to our season and our frame to wise diligence. And one of the places he shows us what that looks like is in creation, even through an ant. That's the first truth our passage shows us about work. And the second is a warning. Avoiding work risks sudden loss. Avoiding work risks sudden loss. The father, speaking to the son about life, is calling out the sluggard so the son can overhear. And in verse 6, he tells the sluggard to go to the ant and learn wisdom. But here in verse 9, he turns to a full rebuke of the sluggard for his avoidance of work. Verse 9 again. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? So why are you lying there? When will you get up, is the question. And the obvious answer from the sluggard is, I'm still not going to get up. Hear how Proverbs elsewhere portrays this tendency. Proverbs 19:24. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. Or Proverbs 21:25. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. And that's basically what's happened here. Instead of getting up and engaging in work in a time it's needed, verse 10 has happened. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. You can hear the excuse in this. It's just a little sleep. It's just a little bit of slumber. It's just a little fold my hands so that I can get to rest. Rest is important. There are daily, weekly, and yearly seasons for rest built into how God made the world. You need sleep. You should do that every night. God made a weekly pattern of the Sabbath for his people under the old covenant that built in rest and spiritual refreshment. There's much to notice there. We are not machines. And even in the Old Covenant, there were yearly festivals, multiple day-long celebrations, and breaks in the rhythm of farming. There's so much to learn. But I think you can hear the self-deception that's going on. This isn't real rest in its rightful time. It's an excuse. It's avoidance. It's just a little rest, but there's no plan for when it will end and what work will be pursued after. And when that is full grown, where does this avoidance lead? Verse 11. And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Just see that picture. It's not something someone just slips into. Poverty, want, loss attacks like a robber. It hits you like an armed man. There is real loss when we avoid work. Now notice I said avoid. The picture here is not of someone who is unable to work, or someone whose work is more limited than they wish it could be because of health or age or other challenge. Praise God that our value is not based on how productive we are. The confrontation is not against someone marked by inability, but by unwillingness, procrastination, giving up. For some, this can be a pervasive mark of their life. But for most of us, I'd imagine this avoidance shows up in little ways, but ways that we still need to address to be wise. It's the cutting corners on the job, hoping that no one else will notice. Or the scrolling and scrolling on our phones, wasting countless minutes and hours. It's the putting off the big project until the last minute when it's a stress now to everyone. It's the holding back on that conversation with another believer that you know should be pursued in love. It's the pile of dirty dishes that you hope your spouse will get to. Now again, this requires wisdom. There is a real goodness in rest, in breaks. And God knows our frame. We can't do everything. We shouldn't do everything. But I'm hoping our hearts at least desire from God the wisdom to discern the difference, the wisdom to admit when we're really just avoiding, we're really just self-deceived, and we're not pursuing our work with diligence. Because there really is risk of loss. For many of us, our avoidance of work may not risk bankruptcy, though it could, but it risks fruitlessness. The avoiding of engaging your growing kids for their good because you're tired, and you risk loss in their spiritual growth. The avoiding of giving good work to your employer, and you risk loss of promotion, loss of profit for the company, and possibly even loss of your job. The avoiding of pursuing the Lord in spiritual disciplines. I'm too busy. I just don't have time. But you miss out on real grace that God intends for your joy and your good that comes through pursuing Him. But the beauty of this is that the opposite is also true. Embracing work as a pattern of life usually leads to reward. Proverbs 21, verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. God has made the world so that even after the fall, our work can still have productive results. What a gift! Your work is not meaningless. Your efforts are not wasted. Even if all we can do for work is very little, even if it's just work in prayer, God sees it and uses it. But the good that we desire in this still does require from us work. So you want to be closer to God. The greatest treasures of that still take work. Digging into God's word and seeking Him in prayer. You want to improve at your trade. Well, studying and practice take work. But by God's help, you can improve. You want to strengthen your relationship with your spouse. It may take work. But God will meet you in the effort. You want to provide for yourself and your family. Pursuing productive work as you're able is a means of provision. And so yes, avoiding our work risks sudden loss, but pursuing our work is often how God supplies what we need in every sphere of life. So this is wisdom for the work in our lives, a model that creation displays God's design for diligent work, and a warning: avoiding our work risks sudden loss. And I think you can see how God, in his wise design, has called us to embrace diligence rather than sluggardness. Is that a word? In all our work, which is astounding if you think about it. Because the gospel that we preach week in and week out says emphatically, your work does not save you. None of your works can save you. You are unable to do anything to save yourself. This is so clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The most important reality in your life, your relationship with God, is not conditioned upon your work. In fact, our works were part of why we needed salvation in the first place. All of us have failed to glorify God in our lives, including our work. Every one of us have avoided work, done bad work, and worked in sin against God. Though we were given a job back in Genesis 2 to work and keep the garden, all of us have failed at our God-given work of living for him. But that's not the end of the Bible's story about our work. Jesus paid for our sinful works with the work he did on the cross. So now you and I can be saved through faith rather than any of our futile ways to work off our sin that never work. But this salvation that we receive as a gift frees us now to work, as God is redeeming our work. The very next verse in Ephesians 2 says this: for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These good works that God has prepared for us include all our work in all of life, from our jobs to our relationships to our work at home. God intends us freely saved people to now be able to work, knowing that he has given us this work to do by faith. This work includes our work growing in the gospel. Spiritual growth sometimes feels like work. It is hard to put sin to death, to deny yourself and take up your cross, to pursue the Lord in prayer when life is busy. That's why the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's Philippians 2:12. This includes our work at our jobs, where whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward. That's Colossians 3:23. And this includes our work together as a church. If you have not done so yet, you should really take a walk down the children's ministry hallway after a service one of these weeks and look at the display of our history as a church. And if you read the descriptions of all that's happened over our history of us meeting together in just this one local church, you can't help be struck by all the good that God has done among us, but also of all the work of people that God did it through. Some of you are those people. Some of the people sitting around you are those people. Thank you and thank the Lord. And that continues today. God has more work for us to do in each other's lives, to see the gospel go forth and go deeper in all God intends to accomplish. Discipleship takes work. missions to the ends of the earth takes work. But God is faithful to his promise, so we can engage in this work with joy. So Crossway, pursue your work with diligence, for God supplies through faithful effort. Let's pray. God, we recognize that we are weak, and the talk of work can make us feel fearful and like it's never good enough. And yet, God, we know you have no weakness in you whatsoever. You never grow tired or weary. You never are messed up in what you can do. You have strength beyond our wildest imagination, and you promise to supply that to us. Let him who works do so by the strength God supplies, so that in everything God may be glorified. We pray for that strength that you supply, so that in all our work, whether small or large, you would be glorified, and God, you would do things through us. Thank you for your grace, and we pray you would be our wisdom as we look to you for help and strength all our days. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen.